We're glad you're here today, and it's a special weekend, right? It's Memorial Day weekend. It would be appropriate to just say we are grateful and we're thankful to all the men and women who have given really the ultimate sacrifice, right, in laying their lives down for the freedoms that we celebrate and enjoy and often take for granted, right? And so we remember them. We remember that in a very special way this week as we gather with some religious freedom right here and get to celebrate Jesus and worship him without fears that other people experience in a lot of places in the world. Praise God for them and for that. So here's what we're doing. We started this series on spiritual gifts, right? This was 2 weeks ago, and Pastor Pat did the wonderful Indiana Jones thing last week, and so it was 2 weeks ago that we started this. I'm going to be coming back to it now, and what I want to do is I want to kind of refresh your mind a little bit. We're going to do a little bit of review before we then move together forward into the new stuff that I'm going to talk about this morning. But this series was actually something a few months ago I took an opportunity to do in the community room with a small handful of people. And as we did that, it was really neat because a lot of the people that were there said, we really enjoyed what we went through there. And we just kind of started feeling like maybe we bring this over and turn this into an actual sermon series for the whole church. And so it's about serving within the church and using our spiritual gift and really getting into what spiritual gifts is all about. And so if you would allow me, I'm going to move in doing like a summary right now and kind of refreshing our minds. So hold on to your seats. This is going to be kind of quick. You ready for this? Said when we started this that there were a couple of goals for us entering in. One, we just want to gain some clarity around the topic of spiritual gifts, right? We understand that there are different churches, different people that know and love God that understand this issue differently. And so we are aware of that going in. We are also aware that it can be something that confuses people. And I want to say this is that I don't think God intended for it to be as confusing as it often is within churches. I don't think that he intended that. Second, I want to just say this. We want to allow you or give you an opportunity to evaluate or to think about how God has gifted and equipped you to serve him here and to be advancing the biblical goals of this church and the kingdom of God in general. Those are a couple of goals that we have going into this. Whenever we get into what the Bible teaches about something, there is always a practical implication of what do we do with that? You could leave these few weeks we're going to spend about talking about this, talking all about what the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts, but not be using yours to serve him somewhere within the church. God, don't let us do that, right? Let us be engaged in serving him with how he's gifted us to serve him within the church. Those are a couple goals going in. I mentioned this verse too, and I love it. It's 1 Peter 4:10. The word of God says, as each has received a gift, what does that tell you? Yeah, well, to use it, yes. But as each has received a gift, what does that mean? We all have one. Who has one? Yeah, each of you, if you belong to him, right? If you belong to God, you've been given a gift. The word of God says, use it, as Jenny said, to serve one another. Use it to serve one another as good stewards. And I love that. You see stewardship taught throughout the Bible with our resources, with our talents, with our gifts. Are you being a steward of what God's entrusted to you when it comes to serving him within the church? According to this passage, each of us has received some sort of gift. We talked about rethinking how we think about church. And I said, some people come into the church and they bring with them an experience of whatever's been their experience in the past at a previous church. Some places, maybe it's like this. The pastor and the elders and the paid staff or whatever it is are the ones who do everything. That's what we're paying them for, right? That's their job. Now, maybe it's good if you didn't come out of that type of background, but there are people who think like that. But I want to begin by taking a look at what the Bible says about the important roles of not only people like evangelists, pastors, and teachers within the church, but also the saints. And the saints are who? Yeah, amen. If you know Jesus, you are among them, God's holy ones within the church. So let's take a look at this passage. This is Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. The word of God says, and he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and he says, the shepherds and teachers. And why did he give them? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. I want to make a simple observation. He didn't give these people to the church to do all the work of the church. He gave them to be engaged in equipping the people of the church, the saints, to do the work of the ministry. And it's all for the purpose of the body of Christ being built up. We go on to the next couple verses, and now we'll be thinking about, we just saw to the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, God's given them to do the equipping. Now he's going to begin to talk about the saints and what the saints are to be thinking about and to be engaged in the following verses, beginning in verse 13. Until we attain to the unity of the faith, so being united, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or womanhood, if you're a woman, to maturity, to be growing, to becoming more mature in your relationship with God and with others, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He goes on, so that we may no longer be what? Children. Did you know that no matter how old you are here today, God has called you to be growing up? Did you know that? It's true. To be in this passage, we see to mature, to becoming more complete or whole is the idea, to no longer be children. It's a sad thing to be well along in years and to still be acting like a child. And it happens. It happens. I can remember my pastor saying how sometimes it's so difficult that to be engaged in continuing to part the whiskers of the saints to be able to feed them a bottle. Right? You get where that's coming from? At a time where they should be farther along. And hey, God's working on all of us, right? We're all a work in progress. No doubt about that. All different levels of maturity. But I want to tell you something. By the way, the evangelists, the pastors, the shepherds, they're part of this group that's to be growing too. They're not separate, believe me. I'm just saying this. All of the church, and he's speaking to specifically here, the saints, to be maturing, to no longer be children, to be growing. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. He goes on to say, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to what? Grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. See, healthy churches are made up of growing saints, where the evangelists and pastors and shepherds are equipping them to do the work of the ministry. They're going and they're growing in their faith, and they're pouring themselves out in service towards one another. It's a really beautiful, beautiful picture. We're going to go on then, and I want to just point out something that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:22. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, right? And what's the picture that he's given us? That the body of Christ is like the human body, and the human body is one body, but it's made up of many what? Parts and pieces, and every one of them plays a purpose, probably even the gallbladder that gets removed all the time. Just doesn't get the respect it deserves. I don't know what that's about, but the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are what? They are indispensable. And we looked at 2 weeks ago, I said, if I could look every one of you in the eye and just say this to you, we need you. You were saved to serve and to be a part of this body that together is growing as individuals, so that together as a body, as a whole, as a congregation, we might be growing, maturing, serving one another, and reaching this world for Christ, making disciples who go on to make disciples. And it's interesting, I said this, even though we could all say, this church needs me, what we don't want to let that do is puff us up a little bit, right? Make us feel a little bit more important than we actually are, right? And so we looked at some things Paul said that we won't look at today, but he could say, hey, I used to blaspheme God, right? He was one who persecuted Christians, and it was for the grace of God that God appointed him to that place. And so even someone who wrote a large portion of our New Testament could say, apart from the grace of God, he's the one who appointed me to ministry and given me this opportunity to serve him. So this doesn't puff us up when we say we're needed and we're indispensable. It should make us say, I'm amazed that God could use me. There's this song that I love, and I'm not joking you. I sing it to myself probably once a week. I can't remember if it was Ron Canole. And it was, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me, is the name of the song. I love that song. I try to remind myself of that. And I mean, literally, before I get up here on Sunday mornings, that's what I'm thinking to myself. God, if you can use anything, you can use me. And in this beautiful passage, Paul says that there are some parts of the body that seem to be weaker, but I want you to know they're indispensable. And by that, simply this, what I'm doing right now is a very visible thing in front of the whole church. And I'll be talking to you for the next however many minutes. I don't even know how long the Lord's going to take me. I'm going to be speaking to you, and it's very visible. It's up front. This message goes online, all this stuff. But what I'm doing is not more important than the people who come up here and they lead us in worship in the morning. The people who arrive and be sure that we even have a sound system happening and lights that work in here. People who are out here yesterday at a men's breakfast serving in various capacities around the church. We're all indispensable, and by God's design, he's gifted us to benefit one another as we serve. So if God's given each of us, and he's given each of you, as we've already seen, an indispensable role to play within the church, and he has, it's important that you know what your role is, right? Would you say that? Yeah? And if God wants you to serve him with the gift that he's given you, and he does, wouldn't you agree we should be able to open his word and not be thoroughly confused about what it says about spiritual gifts? I think that makes sense. I think that makes sense. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some parts of the Bible that we study, and they're a little bit more difficult and challenging. But I want to just say to you, I think we've made this more complicated than it necessarily need to be. So we're going to do this. When you do Bible study, and really what I'm doing now is more teaching than preaching, right? But when you do Bible study, it begins with observation. Observation. What we do so many times, we come to the passage, we open the book, we read it, and we start saying, let me tell you what I think it means. And you go, I don't want to know what you think it means until you've really observed what it says, right? That's where it starts. So we're going to make some observations about spiritual gifts that maybe you've never even thought about before. Maybe you have. Let's start by doing that. I said to you, I shared a couple weeks ago, the Bible uses multiple words or several different words when it discusses the topic of spiritual gifts. So it's not just one word, it's multiple, and there are some that are used, like if you were in 1 Corinthians 12. By the way, God has given us an entire chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 12, that speaks much about spiritual gifts. And in that one chapter alone, there are several words used within the context or discussion of spiritual gifts. One of those words is charisma, and it's translated gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Then in verse 5, same context, speaking of spiritual gifts, there are varieties of service, and it's the word diakonia that we get our word deacon from, right? That we are engaged in using our gifts. We're engaged in serving. Verse 6, he says, there are varieties of activities. These are all words being used within the discussion of spiritual gifts. There are gifts, there are services, there are activities. And I cautioned us last time. I said, we want to be careful as we speak about spiritual gifts, because what we do is we often import in what we take from a word like gifts, and then we understand what we're reading now in light of what our experience has been priorly. And here's what we do often. We will say this. We will see a young man or woman, they are playing an instrument like crazy, and they seem to have something really special. And we go, that young man or that young woman has a what? A gift. And what we're saying, they've got an exceptional talent is what we're saying. That is not what's being emphasized when the Bible speaks about gifts. That's something we want to keep in mind. We don't want to import that in with us. The Greek word that I shared with you, charisma, that's often used as, and it's used in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. The root of that word is charis, which is the word for, guess what? Grace. Grace is what's at the focus of this word that we so often make about exceptional talents. But at the core of it, it's about grace. See, when the Bible is discussing spiritual gifts, the emphasis is upon God's generosity in giving the gift. That's what it's on. God's generosity in giving the gift, not the exceptional talent of the individual. It's another word. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12 begins with this word. He says, concerning spiritual gifts, and here's a fourth word. It's pneumatikos is the word. And it emphasizes, the word pneuma is wind or spirit in Greek. And it emphasizes the Holy Spirit's work that he does through his people as they exercise these gifts. So we've got emphasis being placed upon God's generosity and his grace toward us as he gives these gifts, and upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit who uses and works through these gifts. It's not upon the crazy talent of us as individuals. It's upon God, to the glory of God. This is all really interesting stuff, and it helps us think about how we should understand spiritual gifts. I want to say this. Consider the very essence of what is taking place when Christians serve within their church. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the what? The common good. So we are using the gift God has given us to benefit the whole, to benefit the body. And I would say this, that yes, we do use our gifts to advance and bless and be at work in the kingdom of God outside of the local church. But I want to say this, that God intends for you to give priority to how you use your gift within the body that you're a part of. So that's something we don't want to forget as well. I have known and seen at times Christians who aren't really engaged in the life of their church at all, and everything that they do, and it's good stuff that they're doing, is outside of the church somewhere. Just want to say this, that if you're part of this local body, we need you. God put you here for a reason. It's for the common good of all of us. And so be sure to give priority and special attention to that as you consider how you're going to be a steward of the gifts God has given to you as well. See, the Holy Spirit is intent on ministering to the body of Christ, the people of God. And we see in the Word of God that he's even referred to as the helper. Much of the Holy Spirit's help, and we want to keep this in mind, much of the encouragement that he gives, the teaching that comes to us through the Holy Spirit, comes through Christians who make up the body of Christ. Remember, we have already seen, to each, not to some people, not to most people who know Jesus, to each of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So if the Holy Spirit is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good to every believer within the church, how do we know what these gifts of or ministry assignments are? So it's like, now, what do I do? How do I know how God has gifted me to serve him within the church? These are some things we're going to be talking about now. And as we begin to, and I will always say this, what you don't do first is run to whatever your experiences are. You want to look first at what God has said in his word. We want to give priority to what God has said. Sometimes we can misunderstand an experience that we have. But when God speaks, God speaks, right? And when God says something, It's true. And that's what he has said, right? Doesn't mean experience never plays into it, but it's always subservient to what the Word of God says is what I would say. And I think that's something important, because you may have come here today with your experience about spiritual gifts was at a church where there were a bunch of things you saw happening and maybe didn't understand. And I'm just encouraging you to say, let's be sure we first are looking at what God says in his word about these gifts. And so we always go to his word first. Most Bible students do this. Here's the approach we take. We go to the passages in scripture that talks about the spiritual gifts that there are, and we combine them all into one pool. And we go, okay, now, which one of these gifts do I have? And then we start looking and we go, I'm not exactly sure. Or you go, I can remember as a child having one of these little ball type things, but it was, oh man, I'm not going to try to. You guys know that toy where there's little triangles and circles? Not exactly. I like that one too. But there's little shapes you try to push into it, right? And if you've got a triangle and you try to put it into the circle hole, it's not going in, right? And so I can remember trying to do that as a kid and that sort of thing. And it's probably why I'm still no good at puzzles to this day like that, but that's a whole nother story. But I can remember trying to do that, and I think we do that with spiritual gifts. We go to the Bible, we pull together all of the things, and we say, okay, now which one do you have? And you go, I'm not really sure. Or God seems to have gifted me in a way and worked through me in a way that I can't exactly put my finger on in that pool of things there. And so we'll go, here's what the church usually does. Well, then we just call you got the gift of helps, right? Or some, right? Just something really general, and then 100 things fit under that, right? And I'm going, is that the best way to look at it? I'm not sure that it is. Remember, we're just observing right now. And I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about. Who knows who Andre Crouch is? Come on, somebody. A few people out here know who Andre Crouch is, right? Legendary gospel singer, minister, and died about 5 years ago, went to be with the Lord. I still sometimes listen to songs that he sings, and he sings this song that I love called Through It All is the name. The song is going to make me start crying even to think about it. So I'm not going to think about the lyrics. I won't share any of that with you. Powerful song. If you never heard it, go to YouTube, look it up. Andre Crouch, Through It All, song that he wrote. So I'm listening. Andre Crouch actually was a part of and played with Billy Graham when Billy Graham was alive and doing crusades all over the world. And he sings that song at one of Billy Graham's crusades. And in it, he tells a little bit about his testimony. And his testimony was this. His dad was studying in Bible college to be a pastor. And this was about 60 miles or so outside of Los Angeles. He said kind of in a more, not like the city area. I don't know where exactly they were. But Andre's dad was at this church, and he had an opportunity to preach the word of God. It's this little church, and people are saying, hey, we think God's calling you to be our pastor and that sort of thing, right? And we really enjoy the way this man ministers the word of God. And so he's kind of pushing back a little bit, not sure that he wants to do that. He's in school. And at some point, his dad says this, if God's really calling me to pastor at this church, we don't even have anybody to lead music. We don't have anybody to lead our work. Probably wasn't even a worship ministry. They just need somebody to get up and play the spoons or something. I don't know, whatever you're going to play, right? And so he's telling his testimony, and he said that my dad came to me. He was saved at the age of 9. He's 11 years old. And he says to him on a Sunday, he says, Andre, if we were to pray that God would give you the gift of music, would you use it to minister to the people of this church? 11-year-old kid. He says, yeah, Dad, you know, yeah, I guess so. That man went on, and you listen to his music, and you listen how God has used him to bless the church and bless that individual church and and the world over the years. I think God gave Andre Crouch the gift of music. But when I go to the passages in Scripture that list all the spiritual gifts, have you ever seen one that says music? I never have. I think sometimes we feel more comfortable when we can. We do this with theology. We like it when everything fits in a nice little box, man, and we can explain it perfectly. We can wrap it up with a nice little bow and everything. As we continue to talk right now, you're going to hear me just express, I think there are spiritual gifts that God gives to people to use within the church for the common good of the entire body that we don't find explicitly laid out in Scripture. And I'm completely okay with that. I'm completely okay with that. So let's continue along a little bit to talk about it. So no two biblical lists. Here's what I'm going to say. So I've already said to you, we want to observe the text, right? When you start looking at what the Bible says about spiritual gifts and you go to the passages where it lists spiritual gifts, you're going to find that there are a handful. Let me just show you here in your, how many of you got a bulletin when you came in? Okay. If you got that bulletin, you've got a little list in there. I snuck in late last night, and I even did a trifold for you guys because I thought it was a little more fancy, you know? So trifold, stuffed them all in there because I didn't have this ready by Friday when Annalisa would have gladly done it for us. But what I want you to see in this little list here is that there are six passages in Scripture where spiritual gifts are listed. And remember I said we're observing? Every one of the lists is, guess what? Different. It's different. None of them are exactly the same. A number of them contain some of the same gifts, and that's what you'll see as you take a look at this. In fact, the first side of this sheet, and if you don't have one, maybe someone could hop up and grab one for you, or anybody would like one that doesn't have one? No? Some of you, okay. I was just going to say we could get you one if you wanted. So 1 Corinthians 12, remember I told you an entire passage devoted to discussing spiritual gifts. Three different places Paul lists spiritual gifts within there, and every one of them is slightly different. Sometimes you can see in the book of 1 Corinthians, healing, miracles, and prophets are used in every time that he mentions it. And that's what these little arrows are kind of indicating. It's indicated that it was in this passage. It's also in this one. It's also in this one. Then you're going to see there are some only mentioned in one place, some not mentioned at all. And so remember what we're doing. We're just observing the passages in Scripture that talk about spiritual gifts right now. If you return that over, it then goes to the three other passages in Scripture that discuss spiritual gifts, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. And what you're going to find there is you've got some very different stuff than what you've got on the other side. We're going to talk a little bit more about what I mean by that. And some of the things that you see over here, miracles and prophets and stuff, healing, these things aren't mentioned over on this side. And so we're just making observations, kind of did the work for you right there so you can take a look at it yourself. Maybe later read through what I wrote here at the bottom about those passages. And so think about this. No two lists of the six ministries or gifts listed in Scripture are identical. That means each first century audience received a different or at least largely varied list of ministries or gifts when they received these letters. It wasn't one common thing all pulled together. Different ones. I wrote on here, and I'll just go ahead and read it. Most gift assessment tests and ministry placement questionnaires assume that God has a permanent set list of gifts that he revealed in Scripture, and we just itemized on this page, and that from that specific list, he chooses one or more gifts to give to you when you become a Christian. He then expects you, or so they tell you, to discover which gift or gifts you have and to put them at work in an appropriately matched ministry. If this were God's intent, That were his intended approach to getting Christians involved in ministry. We might expect a consistent gift list to be given to every church, but that's not what we find. Not only that, the recipients of, what about the other books in the New Testament? They never even got a gift list. What implications might we draw from that if in fact there is no exhaustive and complete list of ministry or gifts that God authoritatively delivers to his people in the Word? I want to just suggest to you this, that God knows exactly what we need to do his work here in this community that he's placed us in, and he has gifted us to serve him and to use those gifts that way, and gifts that he's given to this church may not be necessary at another church that doesn't have some of those same unique needs. I want to think that God gives us exactly what we need, and there are going to be a lot of things in common. Sure, absolutely. Let's go ahead and continue to make some observations. So enjoy that little handout. And I shared with you the first week, Dr. Mike Fabares at Compass Bible Church, his book, Partners, One-on-One Discipleship Manual that he has, for me has been something that I've learned so much from and enjoyed reading how he discusses and talks about spiritual gifts. Much of what I'm sharing to you now comes from ideas and things that I got as I read and went through his study and searched the scriptures to share with you. So examining the background of each New Testament letter that contains a ministries or gifts list will help us understand why they're unique. Listen to this. The most detailed itemized list that was given to the Corinth was given to the Corinthian Christians. So when you look on the front page of the sheet that I just gave you, this was given to the Corinthians by the Apostle Paul. What do we know about Paul's relationship with the Corinthians? Listen to this. 1 Corinthians is one of the longer New Testament letters, and it's one of the most specific and personal. The pastor can't read what it says back there, so let's see here. Written to a particular church with specific problems. In fact, Mike and I were in the car just this last week. We're reading through 2 Corinthians together. A lot of times we'll read through the Gospels, we'll read through Proverbs and things like that. And when we're reading through the book of Corinthians, one of the things we said, this is very different than the Gospels and the wisdom literature. Paul is speaking to people that he knows well. He's aware of things that are going on within the church. It's more detailed and specific than a lot of other books of the Bible are. And so what I want to say to you is this, is that as Paul is speaking to this audience that he knows well, is familiar with, understands what's happening in the church, he gives the largest list of gifts that we find in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Many of the chapters contains Paul detailed answers, the things that he said in response to questions that the church had asked, including questions about spiritual gifts. In fact, that's how 1 Corinthians 12 starts. It actually says, concerning spiritual gifts, which means what? He's getting back to them on something they've been asking some questions about. It's very specific. It's very detailed to an audience that he knows well. And in that letter, it contains the most detailed list of spiritual gifts that there is in any passage of Scripture. So that's 1 Corinthians 12. When we look at the list in Romans, Romans was sent to the very large first century church in Rome before Paul had visited, according to Romans 15:24. Paul knew a lot about this church, but much of the instruction throughout the letter is very general in terms, or very theological. The first nine chapters of the book of Romans, incredible theology, more general, not so specific and personal. Then, of course, chapter 12, which is such a wonderful practical chapter of the book as well. So when we look at Romans, again, sent to a large church in Rome before Paul had been there and actually visited, we've got a list of seven things that he's given here as spiritual gifts. Now watch this. The book of Ephesians was intended to be immediately and really broadly circulated. It contains very little detail or references to specific people. or events or problems or situations happening in the church. So Paul's information about ministries and gifts is very broad and applicable to many churches. Look at what he says. He speaks of prophecy, teaching, apostles, evangelists, and shepherds. And now watch what happens in 1 Peter 4. The most general and broad letter of the four that we're talking about. And look how simple it is. 1 Peter was originally addressed to Christians, according to chapter 1, verse 1, in the regions of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The letter was intended for the broadest original audience of the four letters that contain any sort of gifts list, and it contains the briefest list of all. What does it say? Gifts of service and speaking. And you can see how those are super general, right? The more specific, detailed, and personal the audience, the more detailed the list of spiritual gifts that are given, the more broad and general the audience that he's writing to. They're summed up with words like service and speaking in 1 Peter chapter 4. So the more specific the audience, the more detailed, and this is what I just explained, the ministry or gift list. In turn, the broader the original audience, the more general the ministry or gift list. And I want to just say this, that as Paul was very familiar with the church in the book of Corinthians that he's writing, he knew exactly what was going on right there. He knew people who had gifts within the church. He knew what gifts were required and necessary and beneficial in that setting. And on the other side of the spectrum, the more general and farther removed he is from it being personal, it's very general what he gives. I don't think in these passages, God's intent was to make one list of all the spiritual gifts that there are, and now you've got to reach in and find something that fits whatever it is that you have, and if it doesn't quite fit, we'll just stick it under something else, right? I don't think that that's the approach to take. Last thing we're going to see this morning is some ministries or gifts clearly overlap. So what I'm saying by that is this, that someone who is spoken of in 1 Peter 4 as having a gift related to speaking, that probably teachers, evangelists, and people that use their words to speak would fit into that broader category, right? That's what I'm trying to say. I think here are some reasonable conclusions we can draw from this. When we go, and again, these are observations we're making, right? When we go to the Bible and we study the subject of spiritual gifts, there are several different words used when we do that. And the emphasis is placed upon God's generosity and giving of these gifts, the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon service and activities and that sort of thing, not the exceptional talent of the individual. Second, no two lists of ministries or gifts in the Bible are the same. We just saw that. You've got it on the page of paper in front of you. If you need one and you don't have it, pick one up on the way out. Third, the more specific the audience that's being written to, the more detailed the list that's given. And then finally, some ministries or gifts actually overlap. I think those are some reasonable conclusions we can make. Two last things I'm going to say, and Lord knows I can't read that back. When we need a new projector in the back, by the way. We'll call unconventional, meaning maybe not everybody believes this or has thought about this, yet I think they are biblical takeaways from this subject. These six lists must be examples. They're examples of spiritual gifts and not a complete list of spiritual services or gifts given to the church. We're led to believe by modern, okay, and I think I read this to you already, how we often do it and we boil it down to one list. These biblical lists are examples of ministries in the earliest churches and not a complete list of spiritual gifts, then we shouldn't play word games trying to make all the ministries fit into the 18 or 19 examples there are. I think God has, man, I look and Eleanor, good thing you were awake. I would have just put you in a bad place right there. But God's given you a gift in how you use your artistic talent. And anybody who knows you in this place is aware of that. I'm not sure where that is in any of those lists that we looked at, right? Unless you made it under something really general, which, yeah, you can do. But I don't mind saying God's given you that gift and you've exercised it and used it within this church to the common good of this body. And that's a beautiful thing. Thank you for that, by the way. And thank you, everybody, that I don't have time to go and think of examples right now. But that is just one example, right? Second, I want to say this, and I think this is our last thing. Each church's ministry list is going to vary. We're going to have some unique needs here that are going to be different than another church somewhere else that doesn't have. I remember when they were doing voting here in the church, and they came and put up a sign, and there were so many languages that had that message in it. I was embarrassed. I don't even know what some of these languages are. Why? Because there are people who speak all those languages right here. We have unique needs here that maybe if you're out in the middle of Nebraska or somewhere else, a little country church, aren't going to have some of those same needs, right? But God knows how to give to his church what that church needs to accomplish his mission. And every one of us is supposed to be a part of it. So in 1 Timothy 5, Paul gives directions regarding the care of widows in the church. Instructions are given about who that includes and doesn't. But the understanding is there will be a set of local Christian widows that the church must care for. And so there must be people who will help care for those needs. Elsewhere, Paul makes it clear pastors have specific and demanding priorities that would necessitate other Christians besides just pastors stepping up and helping meet some of the needs of widows and people in need. But in the letter to the Ephesians, where Timothy pastors, there is no gift listed regarding care for widows. Paul lists only four gifts when writing the book of Ephesians. Should we conclude the biblical command, the biblically commanded ministry to care for widows would not be met, or at least not be met by a set of gifted Christians within the church? Of course not. We wouldn't conclude that just because it wasn't in the gift list in Ephesians. That's what I'm saying. We'd never think that. Now consider Ephesians 4:12. He's given the shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. What are some of the dangers? I want to ask you this. What are some of the dangers in not seeing the working of the soundboard? Participation in a prayer team and people that are praying for the church, or working in kids ministry as divinely enabled and spiritually gifted ministries? Isn't it important that we view and understand them that way? Come on now, I'm almost done. You guys can be awake. Yeah? They are important. They are important, and the people that are filling those roles are important. How can this broadened view of spiritual gifts improve how Christians in our church do their work? I would just say this. You may have even heard me say this before. If you haven't, you're just about to. You ready for this? I don't like the word volunteer. I don't like the word volunteer. And I say that because God has gifted and equipped each of us to serve him within this church, and how we serve him is our act of worship. If I volunteer for a blood drive and I can't make it, I can't make it. Good intention and all, but when I serve within the church and I'm scheduled to be here on a day and I can be here physically, that's one way that I can be a steward of how God's gifted me for the benefit of the common good of this body. If I think of it as I'm just a volunteer, go, hey, well, someone else will volunteer. No, this is your opportunity to worship him through your act of service. And I wish we could somehow separate those two. I would say volunteering's okay everywhere except outside of the church. And I would say this, if you want to keep it very general, yes, people are serving here at church all the time that aren't being paid. I understand that. But there's something so much greater than just volunteering. How we serve is an act of worship. And I think if we could bring that mindset with us, it would be life-changing, church-altering stuff. So, well, I just, some of your hair is like back because I've been moving so fast for the last however long I've been talking, but I hope you're enjoying this. And my goal is in the next 2 weeks to complete this series, and we're going to get to some more challenging questions that often come in, or maybe not more challenging, but ones that are often asked, or all the gifts that we see in some of those passages still for today, or only some or none, all of those things. There are people with all those different views. We're going to continue to observe.